Okay, let me give a warm welcome to everybody who's worshiping with us on all of our Compassion Christian campuses. There are seven now, and we're thankful for every one of you, as well as those of you who are worshiping with us on the web, especially our missionaries and our military friends who are deployed today. Man, we're glad you're with us. In fact, if you're deployed and you're watching this today, why don't you take a picture of yourself wherever you're watching this service today and then email it to me. Just go to my email address on our website, email it to me, and if you do that, I will pray specifically for you when I get your picture. And so if you're here and you've got a spouse who's deployed and you want your pastor to pray for them, send me a picture of them worshiping somewhere, watching our site, and then I'll be glad to pray specifically for you. Hey, as Pastor Harrison said last week here when he was preaching at Henderson, man, we are in a really exciting season for our church. We've got our new Midway campus, which just continues to thrive. Man, great things are happening 22 miles south of here. They're 3 weeks old and just booming, and man, we're excited about that. In about three more weeks, we're going to open up a brand new campus in Statesboro for Compassion Christian Statesboro. They're relocating to a new location that will double their capacity to reach our community for Christ. Man, I cannot wait to see what God is going to do there. It's going to be amazing as well. And then for all of the rest of us, I'm excited because this week we're launching a new series of messages that we're calling Thriving in Babylon. Man, we are going to invest 5 weeks in studying the book of Daniel from the Old Testament. Now, Daniel is an amazing book because the first half of it basically is a story of how some sharp young men who believed in God were kidnapped, relocated, re-educated, reoriented to a harsh culture that mocked their faith, ancient Babylonian culture. And yet, with cultural pressure hitting them from every side, they found a way to live for God in the most difficult possible circumstances. And literally, the first half of the book are some of the most inspiring stories in the Bible. But even more amazing is the second half of the book of Daniel is filled with predictive prophecy about the rising and falling of political empires back in the day, culminating eventually with the triumph of the kingdom of God in our day. And friends, all of that predictive prophecy is very symbolic. And listen, because it is so accurate, skeptics have doubted the veracity of that part of the Bible. They thought this cannot be predictive prophecy. That doesn't exist. So they must have waited until all the stuff happened and then wrote it like it happened 300 years earlier, which is not the case at all. But that's the only way they can process it. Friends, there is nothing like the Bible's predictive prophecy anywhere in the literary world. It is unique. It is amazing. Let me just share with you one predictive prophecy from ancient history. Now, this is where Harrison would say, Dad, you're geeking up on us. And let me tell you, I am, and I'm enjoying it, so forget about it, all right? Daniel, the story of Daniel starts in 605 B.C. Then in 332 B.C., 300 and something years later, Alexander the Great is working his way down from Greece. Macedonia, northern Greece is where he's from. He's working his way east and south, literally in his attempt to conquer the entire known world. His ultimate goal was the Persian Empire in Iraq, where the Babylonian Empire was before they were taken over by the Persians. On his way from Greece to Iraq, he is just conquering every city around the Mediterranean Sea just so nobody can come in behind him and attack him from the back. When he got to Israel, he conquered Tyre, he conquered Sidon. Then he turned inland to go to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, something amazing happened. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is recorded by a Roman historian named Flavius Josephus, who happened to be Jewish, but he wrote the definitive history of the interaction between Israel and Rome and Greece back in the day. When Alexander the Great approached Jerusalem, the Jewish high priest and his crew of guys walked out the front gate of the city in linen robes of white with purple robes over the top of that. They walked out unarmed to meet Alexander the Great and his army. And when Alexander saw that, he got off his horse and he walked up and met these guys and showed them an unusual level of respect and honor. And his generals were so disturbed by this that they asked him, "Why in the world are you showing so much deference to these stinking Jews?" And he said, Alexander the Great said, "I saw these men in a dream when I was in Macedonia. When I was trying to decide how to proceed on this campaign, I saw these men in a dream. They beckoned to me. They called me to boldly pass over the sea. And that's why we're here in Israel today." And when the high priest heard that, he offered Alexander his hand. Alexander took it. He led Alexander into the city of Jerusalem, into the temple of God, where he showed an unusual level of respect and honor to God. And then the priest took the scroll of the book of Daniel that had been written 300 years earlier and showed him in the book of Daniel where it says a Greek general was going to come and conquer the Persian Empire. Awesome. Amazing. If you've never read Daniel chapter 8, I would encourage you to read it. Because, friends, it's been fulfilled in history. Now, remember, this predictive prophecy is very figurative, but the interpretation is right there. In fact, let me give you some homework. If you've never read the entire book of Daniel before, I want to encourage you to read the whole book before we get together next week. So just get your Bible, turn to the book of Daniel. You probably won't be able to find it because you've never read it before, but just go to the table of contents or just look for the cleanest pages in your Bible, the ones that are still stuck together. That'll be the book of Daniel. It comes right after the book of Ezekiel. Go right to the middle, open it up. There it'll be on the right, okay? Or if you don't have a Bible, download the U version of the Bible on your phone and just plug it into your Bluetooth in your car and listen to a chapter every day, and you will get the whole book of Daniel in a week or so like that. That's your homework assignment. Friends, many scholars believe that the book of Daniel is why the wise men came from the east at Christmas time to worship the Lord Jesus. Because by the favor of God, Daniel rose from an exile to the prime minister of both the Babylonian and the Persian Empire. He led their universities and taught that a leader, a Messiah, would rise up in the east and his birth would be marked by a star. And that's why the Magi went from Iraq to Bethlehem when Jesus was born. That's the book we're going to study. Pretty cool. Open your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. How many of you got a Bible with you? Let me see who's got one. Come on, hold it up if you got one. Bibles everywhere. Don't take my word for anything, man. Open your Bible. This is going to be good. Daniel chapter 1 is where we'll start off. Now, while you're finding Daniel, let me tell you a story that I heard from a preacher friend of mine. His name was Ben Merrill. Ben is 90 years old, and he told me this story. He said an old geezer got bored in retirement and decided he was going to open up a medical clinic. And so he put a sign up outside that said, Dr. Geezer's Clinic, get your treatment for $500. If not cured, get $1,000 back. Well, Dr. Young, who was positive this old geezer didn't know a thing about medicine, thought this would be a great opportunity to humiliate the old man and make $1,000. So he went to Dr. Geezer's clinic, and Dr. Young said, Dr. Geezer, I've lost all taste in my mouth. Can you help me? Dr. Geezer said, nurse, bring the medicine from box number 22 and put 3 drops on the patient's tongue. When he put 3 drops on the tongue, Dr. Young said, ah, that's gasoline. Dr. Geezer said, congratulations, your taste is back. That'll be $500. Now, Dr. Young was really annoyed by this. He came back after a couple of days trying to get his money back. Dr. Young said, I've lost my memory. I can't remember anything. Dr. Geezer said, nurse, please bring the bottle from box number 22 and put 3 drops on the patient's tongue. He said, I'm not going to let you do that again. That's gasoline. He said, congratulations. Your memory is back. It'll be $500. Now, the kid's already lost $1,000. He's down a grand, right? And so Dr. Young left in a huff, but he wanted to get his money back. So he went back after a few days and he said, Dr. Geezer, I've lost my eyesight. I can't hardly see anything. And Dr. Geezer said, well, I don't have any medicine for that, but here's your $1,000. And then when he handed the doctor the money, he handed him 10 $1 bills. And Dr. Young said, this is only $10. He said, congratulations, your vision is back. That'll be $500. Now, the moral of the story is just because you're young doesn't mean you can outsmart an old geezer. Can I get an amen? Oh, yeah, there we go. All right. Now, you know, we love stories like that because somebody, just some clever guy, just knows the right answer, and he's got the right answer right on time, every time, and that makes everything work out good for the good guy, right? And that's how we want it. We want it to always work out just right every time, always for us, so that we can have our best life right now. That's what we want, right? Unfortunately, that's not how life works. That's just not how life works. And really, you know, as a church, we rescue people from other churches where they've been taught that, you know, if you live just right and you say it just right and you pray just right, you have all that, it'll be all good for you all the time. And it doesn't work out all good for them all the time. And so they leave there discouraged. And they come here and figure out that the Bible never taught it would in the first place. You know, that's just not how life works. The book of Daniel solves this problem for us. Friends, Daniel is a guy who found himself in a very difficult situation, but was able to prevail by God's grace, even though he lived in a very difficult situation. Now, let me give you the backstory on the book of Daniel. Daniel was a prophet, which means that he was a spokesman for God. He delivered messages for God sometimes, rarely, but sometimes, those messages were about future events. Now, Daniel became a personal advisor for King Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of the Babylonian Empire, in the year 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar the Great was the most significant monarch of the Babylonian Empire. He was politically brilliant. He was a ruthless military leader. He built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon in Iraq, you know, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. His army invaded and conquered the nation of Judah. In verse 1, we read the account of that. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Now, notice how non-mythological this sounds. This doesn't sound like once upon a time or, you know, in a galaxy far, far away. I mean, it's times, dates, specific people, what year, what place, that kind of stuff. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Look at that line. The Lord delivered the people of Israel into the hands of the Babylonians. That's a pretty significant line right there. That's a pretty daunting reality. Along, not just the people of Judah, but some of the articles from the temple of God. These Nebuchadnezzar carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God, whose name was Marduk. And he was the leader of, he's the god that people in this fertility cult worshipped in Iraq. Now, notice the first line of verse 2. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. Ouch. God arranged for the king of Judah and his people Israel to be subjugated by the pagan Babylonians? Yeah. Now, friends, this is one of the dominant themes of this book. It says in Daniel 5:21, the Most High God rules over the kingdom of men and sets over those kingdoms whom he will. Think about that. One of the most amazing messages of this book is that the rising and the falling of political empires is sometimes orchestrated by God for the purposes of God, even though we don't always know what those purposes are. Now, here's what that means. God is at work in our political process. Now, friends, whoever is elected in November will be elected because God allows that, and that is always not always a good thing. Now, think about our country. If you are God, and you were looking at America, and the laws that our Supreme Court has passed in the last 24 months that directly violate and oppose the teaching of the Word of God, would you bless us or not? That's something to think about. Because that's what's happening in the book of Daniel. The king of Judah turns his back on God. And listen, that is what led to his humiliation at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, who then deports Daniel and hundreds of other Israelites to Babylon, 1,000 miles away. Nebuchadnezzar carries away all the gold articles from the temple of God, places those sacred vessels in the temples of his God in Babylon, a pagan fertility cult, kind of an earth-worshipping, you know, this God, you know, if you have sex with 100 women at the temple, it'll make the flowers bloom in the spring, and then all the fruit will die in the fall. And I mean, what a great religion, right? I mean, that's easy to invite people to that. I mean, there's no truth to it. Destroys everybody, but wow, it's fun in the process. God's name was Marduk, Bel Marduk, Lord Marduk is what they called him. Then Nebuchadnezzar captures the most talented and useful Israelites, the wisest men, the most beautiful women, brings them back to Babylon to serve him there. Daniel was one of those kids. Maybe 12, 13, 14, 15, 18 years old. King Nebuchadnezzar's plan is to groom the brightest of these captives for his personal staff. And Daniel was going to be one of them. Little did Nebuchadnezzar know, or Daniel know, that God was guiding this entire process. Listen. God had a message for arrogant, disobedient King Jehoiakim in Judah, and he used Nebuchadnezzar to deliver it. And then he had a message for arrogant, disobedient Nebuchadnezzar, and he used Daniel as his ambassador to deliver it. And friends, eventually even that unbelieving King Nebuchadnezzar got the message from God. It brought him to humble faith in God, changed his life in ways that nobody could have predicted. But let me tell you, Daniel had to endure a lot of hardship to be used by God in such a profound, nation-changing way. Look at verse 3. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Now look where Daniel comes from. From the royal family, the nobility, young men, look at this, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the Lord's palace. Now, how many of y'all would say, I am here today without any physical defect? Well, you off the list right there. You don't even make that list. These guys, listen, these guys were tight. I mean, the royal family, they're financially set, handsome, brilliant. Now, you know, you can like a guy if he comes from a family with money. That's okay. And you like a guy if he's handsome. That's okay. And if a guy's really smart, you can like. But if he's rich and smart and handsome, that's just obnoxious, isn't it? I mean, how you think about it. But, you know, Ashpenaz was to teach these guys the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Now, the language was Akkadian. The literature was literally laced with superstition and sexuality and occult practices. The Babylonians were fascinated by magic. Among some of these from Judah, these exilic kids who are going to be trained in this leadership Babylon were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are four of these young men who were chosen. They were all from the tribe of Judah. And the first thing the chief official does is rename them. He gives them new Babylonian names. Daniel, from now on, old son, we're calling you Belteshazzar. Hananiah, you'll be Shadrach. Mishael, you'll be Meshach. Azariah, you'll be Abednego. Now, you know, it's sad that we just did the baby dedication. If those parents had just waited a little bit, look at all these cool biblical names they could have given their kids, right? Let me tell you something. That was no joke in Daniel's day. This is a brainwashing process. I mean, they're part of an assimilation process. They're going to brainwash these kids and assimilate them into Babylonian culture and literature and thinking. The goal is brainwashing. We're going to make you boys Babylonians. And to do that, we got to diminish the influence of your past faith. And so they started with their names. It's interesting. Every one of these Hebrew names contains a reference to God. El comes from the Hebrew name Elohim, which is the name of God. It's the Lord God is how it's translated. Daniel, Mishael, they literally had the name of the Lord in their name. Yah is a reference to the personal name of God, Yahweh. And so Hananiah, Azariah, they had the personal name of God in their name. In fact, the name Daniel means the Lord is my judge. They changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect the king. Bel was like a title for the god Marduk, you know, Lord Marduk, a Babylonian idol. And so all these other Babylonian names that are given to these other guys are all rooted in the idolatry of Babylon. So the very first thing the Babylonians are going to try to do is distance these young men from their value, the values of their faith, even by the way they call their name. This is kind of the Babylonian version of who's your daddy now. Now, all four of these guys are very special. They're all from an elite professional class in Judah. Rich families, good looking, brilliant minds. You know why we're told all this? So that we'll know how much they lost. How much they lost and remained faithful to God. They lost it all and remained strong in the Lord. Now look at the next spiritual challenge they have to face in verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were trained for 3 years, and then after that, they were to enter into the king's service. Now I assume that food is representative of a subtle temptation to just fit in. Dude, you got to fit in. This is an assimilation thing. You're going to wear a Babylonian name. You're going to wear Babylonian clothes. You're going to eat Babylonian food. This is how we roll. Get on board, play ball, or get killed. But Daniel, look at verse 8. Biggest word in the Bible. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And so he asked the royal official, the chief official, for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, this is really interesting to me because when they change their name, he didn't say a thing. He's just like, whatever, call me whatever you want to. But man, when they try to tell him what to eat, no. I'm going to try not to do that. Why? Well, in verse 8, it says these first seven words, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Why is this food such a big deal? Well, maybe, you know, it was food that Jewish people couldn't eat. maybe look at the table and it's got barbecue and pork ribs and, you know, all bacon and all the stuff that we love that the Jews couldn't eat. And so it violated the law of Moses. He said, I'm not eating that. Or maybe all that food had been offered to idols and Daniel had a conviction about it. Or maybe it was just an opportunity for Daniel to say, listen to me, bro. Call me whatever you want to. Ignore the name my daddy gave me. Ignore the name that represents my faith and my family. Call me anything you want to. I know who I am. Dude, don't you wish every middle school girl in our church felt that way? Don't you wish every middle school kid in our church felt like, you call me all the names you want to. I don't give a rip what you say. So many of our kids get their heart broken because they're treated like the duff. You know what I'm talking about? The dumb, ugly, fat friend. Because they go to some middle school or some elementary school where idiots call each other names. And the strong, godly kids could stand up and defend those kids if they wanted to. And I hope they will, like Daniel did. But don't you wish that every little girl in our church thought, I don't care what anybody says about me. The only people I really care about are the people who care about me. I want to know what my mom and dad think about me. I want to know what my pastor thinks about me. My daddy thinks I am the most beautiful, talented girl in the world. I don't give a rip what your sixth grade idiot self thinks. My pastor thinks I am the cherished child of the Most High God. I don't give a rip what you say. Don't you wish our kids had that attitude, man? Yeah. That's how Daniel thought. Listen, that's how Daniel thought. He's a young man, what, 15, 16 years old in another culture? Call me what you want to. It don't matter to me. I know who I am. I know who I am. But then they're trying to make him eat something. They're trying to make him eat something that's against his faith. And he takes that position, look, I'll serve here. I'll answer to your weird names. I'll study your literature. I'll study the occult. I'll study all your stuff. I'll know it better than anybody in this country. But I'm never going to forget who I am. I'll never forget who my God is. And you're not going to make me defile myself. Now look how this plays out in verse 9. God caused, everybody say, God had caused, come on. God had caused, that's awesome now, remember that. God had caused the official, the Babylonian official who's in charge of Daniel, to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. And the official told Daniel, dude, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of my lord, the king, man. He's assigned your food and drink. What if he should see you looking worse than the other young men and he'd have my head because of you? Hey, you ever had a boss that had a hands-on leadership style? Nebuchadnezzar had a heads-off leadership style, you know. You didn't hit your goal, son, your head gone, right? But Daniel shows amazing emotional intelligence here. You know what emotional intelligence is? It's people smarts. Wise people know how to work with people. Look what Daniel does. In verse 11, Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel. So you got the chief official, Ashpenaz, here. Then there's this guard, and then there's Daniel down here. So Daniel's talking to this guy. He says, now look, just test us for 10 days, okay? Just for 10 days, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance with that of the other young men who eat the royal food. And then you treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And so the guard agrees to this and tested Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego for 10 days. This is what we call the Daniel diet. The Daniel diet. Some of us have been on the Daniel diet, which is actually a really healthy way to eat. I tried this for 90 days last year. I started in August. I went until Thanksgiving Day. Just ate fruits, nuts, and vegetables. Since coffee is made from beans, I consider that a vegetable, so I included that too. All right? went for about 90 days, lost 25 pounds. My cholesterol dropped 20 points. Felt great. It's like eating rocket food. It's amazing. I'm getting ready to start up again on Monday. Anybody wants to get in with me, call me, get in with me, and we can encourage each other. It'll be fun. But apparently, the same thing happened to these guys. Look at verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine and gave everybody vegetables instead. And I bet that didn't go over too well with everybody else. All right. Now, listen, this one little expression of distinctiveness set these four guys apart. And more than that, their commitment to honor God, even in what they ate and drank, drew the favor and blessing of God onto their lives in ways that they could not have anticipated, in ways that changed them and changed their career forever. Look at verse 17. These four young men God gave. Everybody say, God gave. Knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams, which was kind of an awesome thing. Listen, because their heart was for God, because they wanted to obey the Lord gave them abilities that would set them apart, even in their career, in that dark culture. Look at verse 18. At the end of that time, set by the king to bring them in, The chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, this is the top dog, man. They're going to the Oval Office. The king talked with them and found nobody was equal to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. And so they entered the service of the king. Listen, they didn't just look good, healthy. Dude, they mastered the literature, the customs, the history, the politics, the science of the Babylonian Empire. They didn't believe any of that stuff. It was all full of superstition and sexuality and crazy naturalistic explanations of the world. They mastered it. They could teach it better than anybody. They didn't believe a word of it. We have students do that at college every day. I mean, Compassion Christian students go off to college, get into med school, hear all this crazy biological theories that, you know, divorce God from the picture. They learn it, listen to it, make an A on the test. Don't believe any of it. Man, we know how this world came to effect. In every matter of wisdom, look at verse 20, and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than the other magicians and enchanters of the whole kingdom. Listen to this. They mastered the occult literature of the magicians and enchanters, even though they didn't believe a word of it. They understood it better than anybody else because God blessed them as students. And it says, Daniel remained there until the first year of Cyrus. That was 70 years later. Cyrus was the Persian king that took over the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel was there for 70 years. Now, as we study this book, we're going to see God use Daniel and his friends over and over and over to impact the Babylonian culture at the highest level. Why? Because these godly young men kept their eye on the ball, even in a culture that mocked their faith and opposed their values. So what can we learn about thriving in our Babylon? Number one, prevail where you're planted. Everybody say it with me. Prevail where you're planted. Man, have you ever watched the news or a movie or an award show, which is where our culture tends to get the weirdest? And you're watching this thing and you just think, I'm uncomfortable. I'm sad. I'm worried. I'm worried about where our culture is headed. You ever had that experience? You know why you felt that way? Because you don't belong here. You don't belong here. Friend, if you are a follower of Jesus, this world is not your home. This is Babylon. Friends, our citizenship is not here. Our home is in heaven. I mean, Lord, help us never to reach the point of assimilation. You know, where the laws and the customs of this world don't make us sad or alarm us sometime or make us concerned, you know, for the people that we know who are going to try to build a family and relationships on these crazy dysfunctional values that we see fleshed out in the news every stinking day. I mean, we ought to be concerned because we're watching our friends try to build relationships that way and we know they're going to crash and burn because they're building their families on a flawed foundation. We know better because we are an outpost of heaven. Amen. Listen, man, we live in a culture that's messed up. And messed up cultures mess people up. I mean, think about it. Last year, this time last year, a dentist from Bloomington, Minnesota, shot and killed a lion in Africa. And I thought that man was going to get hung. Well, you all heard about it. Every news cycle, every television show, this evil, nasty dentist shooting and killing this poor, tame lion. I mean, that's all you heard about. At the same time, Boko Haram, an Islamic terror group in Nigeria, captured 276 little girls from a Christian school that had been sold as sex slaves and used as suicide bombers. Why did they pick those 276 girls? Because they were Christians. They're still missing. Found one of the girls last May. And you know, for about 5 minutes, they had that Let's Get Our Girls Back campaign. Did you ever hear on CNN that they were kidnapped because they were Christians? You ever hear anything in the media about faith is the reason those girls were targeted? You know why you didn't hear that? Welcome to Babylon. Welcome to Babylon. That's where we live. Now listen, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, Daniel talks about a prophecy that was made 100 years earlier by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29. And when Daniel read that prophecy, it encouraged him in Babylon. And you've heard this chapter before, but let me just read it to you one more time. Look at verse 4. Jeremiah 29, 4 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now there's a prediction that they're going to exile 100 years before it happens. Here's what I want to say to you guys who are exiles in Babylon. Build homes. Settle down. plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number in Babylon. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for Babylon. Pray to the Lord for it. Why? Because if it prospers, you will prosper too. And friends, on down in that passage, Jeremiah says, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. He called it 100 years in advance. And then God is going to free you from a Babylonian captivity. And that's what the book of Ezra and Nehemiah is all about. But Daniel spent his whole life, 70 years, his career, as a captive in Babylon. 70 years in a kingdom where he was never going to be fully comfortable. But that's all. It was only 70 years. And then he got to go home. What's he saying? Settle in, friends. We live in Babylon. That's how it is. Make the best of it. This is our home for now. So let's make the best of it. Vote. Honor God. Work for a better community. Serve on the school board. Man, let the compassion of Jesus and the word of God work in you and through you to make our world better and to lead people in this Babylonian empire to faith in God. I mean, I talk to people sometimes say, I don't even want to have kids. I'm so afraid of raising kids in this culture. Seriously? Dude, you know what my kids are? My sons, my daughters, my grandchildren, they are my gift to this culture. They are kids who have been raised in a godly home. They've been raised to put their faith in Jesus. They've learned what their spiritual gifts are. They've built strong convictions. They're going to go to high school and college and into the marketplace as servants of Christ, and they're going to be the light in a dark place. What are your kids? That's what your kids are too, right? That's what you are too. Listen, we're a gift to this culture. God sent us into this culture to be the light. Man, Daniel is going to show us that it is possible for a Christ follower to live and thrive in a culture that absolutely opposes our values. Friends, our citizenship is in heaven. But while we're here, let's bless, let's help, let's guide, let's show the way, man. We were sent here to be the light of the world. Listen, Daniel wasn't depressed by his culture. He thought he'd been deployed by God to make a difference. And brother, he did. Here's another life lesson we can learn from Daniel. Pick your battles in advance. Say it with me, everybody. Pick your battles in advance. Listen, Daniel made great decisions because he drew a line in his heart that he would not cross ahead of time. Before he found himself in Babylon, he drew a line that he would not cross. People like Daniel, they just make a decision that they're going to honor the deepest values and convictions of their heart. Doesn't matter what the rest of the kids in my class do. Doesn't matter what everybody else does on the business trip. I don't care what everybody else says. I've already drawn a line. I'm not crossing it. Friends, people like Daniel refuse to allow circumstances to manipulate them or to mold their character. They draw their battle lines in advance. Now, like I said, I'm not sure why Daniel felt like eating his food and drinking his wine would compromise his character. I just know that's what he believed, and he didn't compromise. He didn't plan to. Daniel teaches us that if we don't draw a line on little issues of character, like what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, we probably will not have the courage to draw a line on bigger tests that will inevitably come. Now, the cool thing about Daniel and these guys, for me, is that they didn't view themselves as passive, helpless victims of a godless culture. They thought they were the agents of God. Did they courageously resolve in their hearts that no matter what the world did, we're going to honor the Lord? We're not making excuses. We're going to honor the Lord. And friends, this is a huge learning for us. You know, when you're sitting at that party and all of a sudden people start getting high and they pass you that joint, in that moment, it's important that you've already drawn a line in your heart so that you can just say kindly, no, thanks, I don't do that. You don't have to jump up and down and take your clothes, tear your clothes, throw the Bible on the table, start yelling at everybody. You don't have to do that. Just say, no, thanks, man, I don't do that. You know, I remember when my boys were in high school, many nights, on Friday night. I mean, I worked all week. I'm trying to relax, you know. I look around my house. There's 5, 6, 7, 8 high school guys with their dates at my house. Do you know how much money it costs to feed a tribe like that? You know how many burgers and chicken wings 5 high school boys can eat on a Friday night? But let me tell you, they were all guys just like Daniel and his buddies, all went to church right here, all young, strong, cool, respected, handsome, athletic, musical, likable, intelligent guys. Had everything going for them. They could be anywhere doing anything to anybody. But they chose not to party in a way that would compromise their character. And so they're at our house and they're laughing and having fun and playing ping pong and video games and having a ball all night long. They just did it with chicken wings and a 12-pack of Mountain Dew. which might be a sin right there. That's a lot of caffeine, all right? Now, friends, that is not the norm in Savannah or Rincon or Statesboro or Midway. Friday night's party night. A lot of alcohol, a lot of other stuff flowing and going. And sadly, to me, so often that stuff is bought by parents who are raising their kids to be Babylonians. You want your stinking kids to be Babylonians. Bring them over here to church for an hour a week, thinking we can get them saved, get them sorted out. When you're raising them to be Babylonians, man, don't go there. Daniel didn't. Friends, I'm telling you, it's really important for you to draw a line in your heart in advance. And it is never too late. You are never too old to start. Man, before you find yourself out on a date in a parked car on a dark road or a lonely basement or a dorm room somewhere, it's important that you've already drawn a line in your heart. I'm saving my body. I'm saving sex for the person I will eventually marry. And I ain't crossing that line, and you not either. Man, when you're facing a lucrative business deal that requires just a little bit of lying, you got a tax savings that requires just a little bit of fraud, it's really important that you've drawn that line in advance before the money hits the table. You know, before that caring, wonderful, listening fantasy man at work comes on to you, you better have already drawn a line of commitment in your heart for your husband, no matter how long he's been deployed. Friends, Daniel and those guys just decided, I'm going to live a God-honoring life, even in issues as simple as what I eat and drink. And the outcome is history. It's history. Look at verse 17. To these four young men, God gave, say it one more time now, God gave remarkable knowledge, blessing, understanding, all kinds of literature learning. Daniel could understand dreams and visions in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king, the power, questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the other jokers in his kingdom. Now, I don't know what decisions you're faced with right now or what kind of pressure you're feeling right now, but I know this. If you don't draw a line of character in your heart before that temptation surfaces, you're going to run the risk of just being swept away. Just join the herd. Be like everybody else. Roll with the crowd. And I don't know about you, but with all my heart, I'd rather be remembered for standing out than forgotten for blending in. Say it with me, everybody. I would rather be remembered for standing out than forgotten for blending in. Now, Daniel and his friends were blessed because their character set them apart. They honored God in little things, and then it made a big difference. Now, friends, if we stop right here, it sounds like, boy, those young guys, they did the right thing, hit the long ball, lived happily ever after, right? That's not the way the story goes. Listen, honoring God in little ethical decisions is generally rewarded by God giving you an opportunity to honor him in dramatic ethical decisions, which we'll see next week in chapter 2. But one last thought from chapter 1. I want to encourage you to trust that God is always working ahead of you. Say it with me, everybody. Trust that God is always working ahead of you. Friends, let me remind you of the God sightings in chapter 1. Remember, we've already studied this. God delivered Judah to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 2. God causes the officials to show favor to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 9. God gives knowledge and understanding and supernatural measure, visions and dream interpretation to Daniel in verse 17. Friends, none of these skills endeared them to the guys they were competing with in Babylon. But for the next 70 years, godly men had an outsized influence at the top tier of the Babylonian Empire, led King Nebuchadnezzar to faith. Why? Because there were godly men standing up wherever they found themselves. They believed that God had gone before them, and they were going to stand in that strength. Have you thought recently, in whatever tough situation you're in, that maybe you're there because God sent you there? You ever thought about that? Cam, my job is tough. I'm the only Christ follower here. Maybe that's why God sent you there. They know Christians there. Now there are. There's no light there. Now there is. Because you're there. Cam, it's so hard for me to stand up at school, man. Nobody believes like I do. Maybe that's why God sent you to that school. So there would be somebody who believes like you do. There would be somebody who would teach the way you would teach. There would be somebody who would live the way you live. You know, my wife, Sarah, is flying to Montana this afternoon. Her sister, Becky, has been diagnosed with cancer, and she's had treatments, and same cancer that Sarah had 25 years ago. And so Sarah's, you know, flying out to Montana this afternoon to just sit with her sister for a week. But I remember when Sarah went through cancer. We didn't want that. We didn't want to be there. We don't want to hear that news. We don't want that surgery. We don't want the stinking chemicals. We don't want any of it. We didn't want to be there. But the Lord went ahead of her through all of that. And I sit there and watched her influence so many doctors and nurses as she walked through that trial with a great attitude and an unwavering faith that never failed her. Now, I believe God gave my wife cancer. Absolutely not. But I do believe that He was with her in that trial, and He was going ahead of her so that He could use her to change those offices and labs and treatment centers. Why? Because she was determined to prevail wherever she was planted. And she picked her battles in advance, and she's ready to stand up when she needed to stand up. Friends, when the culture is the darkest, the need for the light and God's love and God's truth is the greatest. And that's why He sends you. Father, thank You. Thank You for this time You've given us to be together. Thank You for this story. Thank You for the opportunity to unpack this book over the next 5 weeks, Lord. I just pray, God, that we'll be inspired by Daniel's love for You and his strength and his wisdom, his emotional intelligence, his ability to, you know, to win without offending everybody. I just pray, God, that we'll be wise and strong and absolutely committed the way He was. And I pray, God, that there'll be people who make that choice today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were deported, they were deported with hundreds of other Jewish young men and women. But only four of them made it into the story of Daniel. Wonder why? Wonder why? Maybe it's because there was a day when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve. I know all about God. I heard about Him all my life. But I'm deciding today, I'm going to serve Him. He's going to be my God. I'm going to be His servant. I'm going to serve the Lord. He deserves it. He loves me. He sacrificed for me. I'm giving Him my life. I'm doing it today. And that's why, tick-tock, one day, those four guys make it into the Bible. Now, if you've never decided, I'm going to serve the Lord. Jesus died for me on a cross. I didn't deserve it. I'll never deserve it. But Lord knows I need it. And because He did that for me, I'm going to live for Him. I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm going to do it today. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to come do it today. If you can't remember when you did it, it's because you hadn't done it yet. And I want to encourage you to come today. You, come today. Give your life to Christ. Hug my neck right down here and say, Cam, I'm ready to live for the Lord. We'll get you hooked up with Father in a relationship that will change you forever. Maybe you need to come join our church. Man, I've been sitting around this thing like a spectator. I'm ready to get in the game. Make that decision. Maybe you got something you need to pray about. You need the light of God to shine on something you've never mentioned before. Summon your courage. Come meet me down front. Let's get the Lord working on this thing with you. Let's all stand. Let's sing. I'll meet you down front. Here we go. Come on.